for tape, CDs, DVDs, to our publication, Voices from His Excellent Glory, Declaring the Kingdom, write P.O. Box 21516, Hot Springs, Arkansas, zip 71903. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are hundreds of free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home.
Monday morning, September the 2nd, 1996. Labor Day weekend teaching and deliverance camp meeting being held at Lake Hamilton Bible Campgrounds, Hot Springs National Park, Arkansas. David Freck of Phoenix, Arizona is the speaker of the morning.
I have just been so honored to be here. Thank you for receiving us and for making us feel so at home and so loved. I have just grown to love so many of you so deeply. It's amazing what can happen in a few days, isn't it? I just absolutely adore Glenn and Irma. My wife is absolutely fanatically in love with Irma. She is my wife's kind of lady. And those that we've gotten to know, my wife and I have fallen in love with Peggy and Bill and their heart and their grace and their spirits and speed. We haven't had a lot of chance to talk, but I'm just sitting beside him. It just kind of gets comfortable. Just enjoy him, enjoy what he has to say and so many others. We just so appreciate, I mean it with all my heart, we just so appreciate your receptivity to us being the new kids on the block, you just really warmed up to us, and we appreciate it. We really do. I have a conflict in my soul, which is where you always have conflicts. We're going to talk this morning about the pure prophet. Now, realize I've not finished anything that I've started here. Okay? Recognize that, but I'm feeling driven to complete the general idea of what the Holy Spirit has deposited in my spirit, I feel driven to complete this specifically because we are going to be confronting this issue in an incredible demonstration in these last days, and specifically as it relates to the prophet. Now I've said some difficult things. I've said some hard things. I've said some things that, if they can't be understood by the Spirit of God, would be considered fleshly and hard and out of a spirit of vengeance in some context. But it's really not my character, and I really do this with brokenness and with trembling. So what I'd like you to do with me this morning is stand to your feet and turn to the book of Ezekiel, chapter 22. Now, we're going to start there. Now, remember, we're getting our major text. I hate using the terms of text and stuff that tells you I went to Bible school. Our major text is in Isaiah 6, in the radical conversion. And I use the term conversion because it's the appropriate term. The radical conversion of Isaiah. Now, I'm not talking about being converted as far as faith in God, but a conversion into what God had purposed for him to be. He had converted over from being an instrument and a vessel that was useful to being the vessel God had designed him to be in complete totality. You see, many of us are useful to God, but only in limited measure. And Paul had to come in to an ultimate conversion, where he became the complete tool and instrument that God had designed and purposed for him to be. Do you understand what I'm saying? And this, many of us in this place this morning, how many of us have truly come into the full conversion of what we are purposed to be by God? There's not many of us. But I believe that God is requiring this. Now, how many understand the requirement as it relates to an elective? An elective, you can pick and choose. Requirements, you have no choice. You fulfill that requirement or you fail. And God has a requirement of us. He has a requirement of us. He's not throwing out electives in these last days. Here, honey, you can take the Holy Spirit if you want him. You can walk in deliverance if you want to. You can preach the word if you feel like it. You can live a holy life as long as it doesn't confront anything that's precious to you. You don't have to amen because it's early in the morning. But God has an ultimate requirement of us that we must lay hold of that for which he has laid hold of us. Our ultimate purpose, our ultimate call. Now, I believe one of the church's ultimate requirements is that it must be the prophet of God to this earth, to the world specifically. The church must fulfill its requirement as the prophet of God, to declare, to speak for God. Okay, remember what I said earlier? We're not going to talk about God. We're going to speak for him. And when we get off the round table of discussion and get into the pulpit of declaration, that's when we become the prophet God has called us to be. When you look at somebody across, I've had people come to my office as a pastor. They come to my office. Had a man come in there and he says, I want to discuss this Christianity, and I want to discuss the Bible, and I want to discuss the salvation experience. I said, I don't want to discuss any of that. I want to talk about your soul. And I confronted him with his soul. Well, he walked out of my office saved. Genuinely and completely saved. Because I refused to fall into a parlay of thoughts and philosophies. And I refused to take a position of defense. I instead took the posture of offense and said, you're sitting in my office because God is requiring your soul. I stood up in front of a bunch of people, a couple hundred people, what was it, a couple weeks ago? A bunch of street people. I was invited to preach at a street people thing. And I was really troubled about what I... Do you mind standing because I don't want you... I'm giving you an opportunity to just kind of stretch, get some circulation going. I'm prefacing some things. I'm going to try not to take two tapes. But anyhow, all right, I know. But I was sitting I didn't have much chance. It was a busy day. I didn't have a lot of chance to study, and that's a terrible shame. Prepare myself like I felt comfortable with. And so I'm sitting in the pew, and I'm waiting for the service to start, and people are all around me and wanting to come up and bother me and talk to me, and I was not being very sociable. Because there was something churning in me that I had to know what it was. You ever felt that way? Yeah. You know, you got something churning, you just got to find out what it is. And so I'm sitting there, I said, okay, God, what do you want me to say? What do you want me to say to these people? These people have heard 100 preachers come in here and shake their finger and tell them how they need Jesus and how much God loves them and how they need to turn from their wicked way. I mean, 100 preachers or better have come into that place and share this. It's just they're not there for the preaching. They're there for the food after the preaching. They're not there to hear the word of God. They're here to put in their time so they can get a meal. Now, we've done street ministry, and I understand that. And so I'm sitting there, and I said, Lord, what do you want me to say to these people? And the Spirit of God spoke to my heart. Now, I don't use that lightly. Spirit of God spoke to my heart. You know what he said? He said, stand up and tell them you're there for their soul.
Amen.
I said, what? He said, stand up and tell them you're there for their soul. So guess what I did? I stood up, and I said, I am here for your soul. And we preached, and we had... 35 hardened street people fall on their face, weeping and broken, repenting and calling out on the name of the Lord. The pastor came up to me and says, I've never seen such an altar call in the whole history of this place because I made an ultimate requirement of them. God made an ultimate requirement of them. You see, we have wanted the patty cake so much. because we don't want to be unliked. We don't want to be unaccepted. We don't want to be disfavored in the eyes of those we're declaring it to when God is giving us an ultimate requirement.
Yes.
And so God deals with ultimates. And in this prophetic hour that we're living in, God is requiring the church to rise up as a prophet and look into the eyes of the world and say, God requires your soul.
Yes.
Now, what are you going to do about it? A supernatural confrontation of God. See, God's got that in my spirit. We want to beg it along and patty cake it along and prettify it along, but God wants us to confront it. And has there ever been a prophet that didn't? Nathan grabbed David by the nape of the neck, pointed his finger in the front of his nose and said, "You are the man." He didn't do that to some sniveling little wimp on the streets. He did it to the king of Israel. And if David had been unbroken and unrepentant, he would have required his life from him. Are we ready to confront such realities, such requirements from God upon our soul, upon our giftings, upon our quote-unquote talents, abilities? Are we ready to confront those requirements? Well, if we're going to come into the pure prophetic, we have to confront them. We must confront them. And so we will confront them. And so, Father, we stand before you as a people that recognize we have not laid hold of that for which you've laid hold of us. Bring us into the conversion of Isaiah, where he went from being useful to being your instrument in totality, in completeness. Father, I know that you are laying a requirement upon your people right now, that there is a foreboding definiteness about your movement upon our spirits and our hearts right now. And Lord God, you are captivating our souls and our attentions, and you're requiring of us a prophetic reality, a purity that goes beyond the nominal. And Lord God, we beckon you to fall upon us with such profundity that we tremble at your word. Lord, I am not worthy to even begin to declare these things. It is beyond my ability, power, or influence. Lord, I have not attained, nor have I apprehended this. But Father, I strive for you. And in Jesus' name, cause our ears to hear. Anoint them to hear. Anoint our minds to receive. Anoint our hearts to receive it and understand it. Father, we thank you for this holy requirement in Jesus' name. Amen. Praise God. You can be seated. Thank you. Praise God. Are you in Ezekiel? Now remember our text. I hate that term, but our text is Isaiah 6. But I want us to look at a conspiracy. Now, Brother Speed here has been talking about conspiracies. I'm going to talk about another kind of conspiracy. Ezekiel 22. You can turn me down probably, but is it loud out there? Is it okay? Okay. All right, because I don't want to blow you out. I know I can get really loud. Ezekiel 22. And let's start in verse 23. And the word of the Lord came to me saying... If you've ever, just make a cursory study of the prophets and you'll discover something. That at the beginning, just look in the first couple of verses of the first chapter of any prophet, and you'll discover that something was birthed. It was either a burden, a vision, or a word from the Lord. And to enter into the pure prophetic, we must be caused to hear, to see, or to experience the word, the vision, or the burden of the Lord. Well, we're too busy casting off burdens. We don't want to attain a burden. We don't want to lay hold of one. But we need to become heavied in the Spirit with the burden of the Lord. Okay? And that doesn't mean we can't rejoice and have freedom. In fact, it's ultimate freedom. But there's got to be something that rises up within the church in this last day which falls over, doubled up in groanings and weepings over a condition, over a calamity that has gripped the world or has gripped a church that has been dumbed down and fallen into the spirit of slumber. The spirit of stupor. Everybody understand that? Because God's got to wake his church. You know what I've discovered? The spirit of stupor. The spirit. Yeah, how many know the Bible talks about the spirit of stupor? Romans 11, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, they all talk about the spirit of stupor, the spirit of sleep. And it's related to the church. You know what's significant about it is when you're in the spirit of stupor, you can shake them, but you can't wake them.
Amen.
You know when you get your little kids and they've fallen asleep on the couch or something and you've been busy and they've had about an hour's worth and they are deep into it and you go up there, you shake them, they won't wake. Come on, honey, get up. It's time to go. Come on. Get up. Come on. And they move, but there's no awaking. That's the condition of the church. The pure prophet is going to attack that spirit. And it's not going to be this sweet little tugging. The sweet little prompting. The sweet little push. Come on, honey. Come on, baby. Get up! Arise! Awake out of your sleep and Christ will give you life. Something profound, something that has the sound of heaven to it. Are you hearing me?
Amen.
All right. Let's talk about this conspiracy. So the Son of Man, verse 24, say to her, who? You are Israel, in this case, or let's spiritualize it, make it the church. You are a lamb that is not cleansed or rained on in the day of indignation. In other words, in the day of indignation, there is no relief for you. There's no cooling. There's no comforting. There's no relief. Everybody see that? In the day of indignation, there's no rain for you. In other words, you've got to experience, it's like a fire has started, and the firemen realize that their hoses aren't going to do the work, and they've got to pray, a forest fire, they've got to pray in the desert, in California, they got these fires going all the time. If you want to find Phoenix or L.A., just look for the smoke. Because there's fires everywhere over there. And they can't do anything, for the most part, they can't do anything about them. Just got to let them burn. All they pray for or hope for is that there will be a solid and significant rain. That will quench the fire. Because their abilities are not sufficient enough to meet the need. And we are in a day that when the day of indignation is poured out upon a sleeping church, their only hope is not the small guns of preachers spewing out some form of refreshing and comfort, because it will not satisfy. It will not quench the fire of its indignation. There has got to come a fire, there's got to come a rain from heaven, but here's the issue. It will not come. God says, I won't rain on you on that day. Okay. So you're already being confronted, aren't we?
Yes.
We're already being challenged in our spirit. What are we going to do with this? Amen. All right, let's keep going. Verse 25. This is the conspiracy, Brother Speed. The conspiracy of her prophets.
Yes.
Ouch. The conspiracy of her prophets in her midst is like a roaring lion. You see that? The conspiracy of her prophets in her midst is like a roaring lion tearing the prey. They have devoured people. They have taken treasure and precious things. And they have made many widows in her midst. I don't know how much we want to deal with this, but we're going to. Now we're going to get to the conversion of Isaiah, but let's concentrate on this conspiracy. Because throughout the Old Testament scriptures, we always have this unique warfare between the true and the false prophet. And usually and succinctly, the unrighteous leadership assembles an entourage of false prophets. For what purpose? To give them a pseudo comfort? To give them a pseudo-spirituality, to give them a pseudo-blessing, so that they can continue in their error. Now, they will accept the mixture of Balaam with the worship of God, or they will accept the mixture of the worship of Ashtaroth with God, but they will not wholly give themselves over to the purposes and plan and word of the Almighty. They can accept a mixture. Well, that's what Elijah confronted on Mount Carmel. He says, if God is God, then serve Him. If Baal is God, then serve him. Yeah. But God is abhorring this mixture. You got to make a decision today. And the God who is God, He will answer by fire. Now, you know, the unique query, I've never heard anybody preach this, but you know, those prophets of Baal, those 450 prophets of Baal, they were completely convinced that Baal would answer by fire, otherwise they wouldn't have gone through all that gyration. They were absolutely and utterly in faith that their God would perform for them. To such points that they were even letting blood to promote His favor to answer by fire. Very sincere. Radically sincere. Devastatingly committed. And the Bible says that they even prophesied one to another. It does. Read it. And it was all a fabrication and futility that had no substance, no hope, and no significance in an hour of ultimate confrontation. You are going to face these moments, whether it's that significant or in a lesser degree, if you purpose to be a pure prophetic utterance of God. Because we are defined by these confrontations. Okay, you don't have to amen. You're awful quiet.
Amen.
I'm not preaching as good this morning. Okay. Now look at this. Let's consider what a conspiracy is. Biblically, the word conspiracy in the Hebrew is kesher. Q-E-S-H-E-R. That's the transliteration of the Hebrew word. And the term means to be unlawfully bound in an illegal alliance. What the term means. Now let's take it a little deeper. A conspiracy at its origin, hear this, must have its own agenda apart from the purpose for which it exists. Is that right, brother? I'm going to say it again because you have to understand this or you will not understand conspiracy. Conspiracy at its origin must have its own agenda apart from the purpose for which it is supposed to exist. Right. They put up this beautiful picture of what they are supposed to be, when behind that, they're working an ultimate agenda of their own. Okay, that's a conspiracy. Whatever form it takes, that's ultimately what a conspiracy is. You see all these departments rising up, and Brother Speed can talk about this a lot better than I. All these departments rising up, and they have these names, when behind it, it has an agenda apart from what it's portraying its original purpose to be. So God has a purpose in the prophets. They have been set aside and called out for a purpose. But a conspiracy has been developed, an agenda that is uniquely their own, is being perpetrated behind the guise of this highly spiritual office with a significant necessity within the body of Christ.
Yeah.
And if the enemy's going to get in and he's going to break the strongholds of the church does not have to worry about the demons from without. The church has to worry about the corruption from within. America has the same issue. We were not going to be conquered by a Russia or by some other military force coming against us. We were going to be conquered from within by a hierarchy of people who manipulated behind the scenes in pseudo guises that begin to erode the fabrics and the foundations where they are ultimately conquering us without us having a clue that it's happening.
Good, brother. Come on.
And it's happening in the body of Christ. I'm concerned about America. I'm grieved over America. But I'm here to tell you, America is only a reflection of the church that did it.
Amen.
America is in this ultimate confrontation because the church is in it. Because the church has had a conspiracy amongst its prophets. and they've developed their own agendas, and they're sacrificing the body of Christ so they can enrich themselves, so they can give themselves status, so they can perpetrate an unholy end. Are you hearing me tonight? I'm telling you, everybody that says, thus saith the Lord, ain't doing it by the thus saith the Lord. They're doing it through a spirit of divination and witchcraft. Yeah. You don't let guys just slap their hands on your head because they're available and because they've talked about a couple miracles here and there. I'm here to tell you, you need to judge the Word of God. You need to look at it in the quality and the power and the purity of its purpose and its declaration. Yeah. Are you hearing me? Yeah. I'm talking about your soul tonight, this morning, whenever, wherever we are. Talking about your soul. The critical character of the church has been undermined by a hierarchy. One of the two most significant ministries of the fivefold. The Bible places it very clearly. The apostle and prophet are by which the foundation of the church is laid. Amen. That the foundation is laid through the apostles and prophets. That's what the word says. Ephesians chapter 2. Clear as a bell. And so where does the conspiracy have to come if the church is going to be eroded at its foundation? It has to come through the apostles and prophets. Now, I've not seen anything in the Scripture that has condemned the apostolic ministry. A true one. Because you can't have a true apostolic ministry without Christ. But the prophetic ministry seems to be an open door to the dissolution and destruction of the body of Christ.
That's right, brother. Come on.
You know what can I share something else with you? It is not until recently that the apostolic ministry has even been reconsidered as a part of the body again. We haven't considered the apostolic ministry. In fact, we gave it another name. Well, they're missionaries. Well, that can be true, but that's not the whole truth. And so, you know what the prophetic ministry did? They came along and they preached that God was done with the apostles.
Uh-huh.
How many came out of those backgrounds?
Yes.
You heard it in the Baptist church. You heard it in a lot of churches. When the apostles died, the miracles died, and all this other stuff died, because there's no more apostles, therefore there's no more miracles. And anybody ever heard that? Some of you who come from mainline denominations, you heard this. You were taught this. And what happened was, is we pushed the apostle out through a conspiracy of the prophets. We elevated the prophetic ministry, whether it was through words of prophecy like we would know in charismata, or by what the Baptists would call a prophet, a good, excellent preacher of the gospel.
Come on, brother. Amen.
Are you seeing the conspiracy at all? All right, well, this is the confrontation. I don't know if I'm ever going to get to the conversion of Isaiah. To be unlawfully, prophecy teachers, whatever the character that prophetic utterance took, that became a significant issue and became the whole foundation by which the body of Christ was built. Let me put it this way. The whole foundation of which the modern church was placed. And so we become confronted with a problem. Here's the problem. There is a conspiracy in her midst.
Yes.
Okay, what's the conspiracy? A confederation, now listen to this. A confederation of prophetic ministry had risen up in Ezekiel's time whose agenda became separated from their call.
Uh-huh.
How many people started right and ended wrong? Ever met any? Because God never pats us on the back for starting good.
Right.
But He always gives us joy and rejoicing for ending right. He that endures to the end, the same shall be saved. He didn't say they that start good are going to be saved. Did He?
No.
He didn't say just because you came into a church and you lifted up your hands and you confessed Christ as Lord, that doesn't mean that you're going to keep on and hold on to this whole thing. But he that endures to the end reveals, listen to this, reveals the quality of its beginning. You can't have an ultimate end without an ultimate beginning. And I believe the critical issue in our end time day is that we are giving people less than ultimate beginnings. And they are stumbling on the way. I believe that a person, when they come to know Jesus Christ, ought to be confronted with the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth, so help us God.
Amen.
Let's not grease it up and make it so pretty that we entice them with the flowers and the fragrances of ease and Zion if they'll come into the kingdom. Let's give them the full brutality of what it is to be a truly born-again believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, and that will bring them into an ultimate beginning. Our conversions are feeble. They are weak and they are insignificant in many ways. Now, thank God he can use those things and he can grow things out of it with the purity of one's heart. But the reality is that how many people have we seen just fall away?
Right, brother.
They hang on for a while, and just like Matthew chapter 13 declares, you know, because of a little persecution comes because of the word, and they fall away, or the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches get in there and choke the word of God out. These ultimate ends, everybody's getting it and everybody's responding to it except for those on the wayside. Everybody's getting it and everybody's responding to it, but few of them are actually producing anything. And even those that are producing it at a level. Based on what? I believe based on an ultimate beginning. At least partially on an ultimate beginning. And I believe the character of that is based on the depth of the seed implanted. Surface seed never lasts. Only that which is placed in a deep furrow and nurtured and fostered grows into its full potential. How much potential is in a seed? 100% potential is in the seed. At least. I mean, that seed is... has full potential. So what would cause it not to have its full potential? Environment, care, nurturing, depth in which it's planted, the soil in which it's planted. All of these are issues which confine an ultimate end. I use the word ultimate a lot right now. I know. I hope you're not being deadened by that. I don't want it to lose its impact. All right, so listen to this. Whose agenda? Their agenda. These prophets in Ezekiel. Their agenda had become separated from their call. What was their call? To declare God's word to God's people at God's time for God's purposes. Here's the call of the prophet. I just told you what it was. The call of the prophet is to declare God's word to God's people at God's time for God's purposes.
Amen.
Yeah.
Good.
Amen. Yeah.
Not to declare God's word at our time for our purposes. It's to declare God's word to God's people at God's time for God's purpose.
Yes.
Good. Amen.
Yes.
See, I haven't come here to sermonize with you. Ben and Irma didn't say, come in here and preach your best sermons.
Right.
They gave me liberty. They said, just preach what God gives you. So this is what God's given me.
Amen.
All right? So you and I have to be confronted with that. Or you can say, well, he's just a nut and let's go on down the road. So you have a choice. All right, so this ultimate confrontation, this conspiracy has been established. Do you see it evident? Evident in the Church of Jesus Christ today.
Amen.
Do we see it?
Yeah.
I'm telling you, you don't even have to look hard. Now, there's a temptation here I want us to avoid. And that temptation is to become seclusionary. Where we run into a little pigeonhole and we say, it's only us, it's only us, it's only us, it's only us. That's what old Elijah did. He ran up into the hills, it's only me, it's only me, it's only me, it's only me. You know what God said? First thing God said to him, Elijah, what are you doing here? Look it up. It's the first thing he said to him. That's what he said. He said, what are you doing here? I could preach on that, trust me. What are you doing here? Well, Lord, I'm the only one. Are you hearing me? God was rebuking him for his seclusionary attitude. And so you cannot become seclusionary based on a perception that the church is so weak, so feeble, and so defiled that you can't associate with it.
Come on, brother.
In fact, you might be the only light your local church has. You better hang. Because if you walk out, then the light's walking out. That church has some people that need to come to God. Now, I realize I'm touching on a lot of issues. that I can't fully develop. So just take what you can and run with it or don't run with it. Okay, they instead, what did these prophets do? Now, to lift up a candle of a pure prophet, we've got to lift up the darkness of an impure one. So that the comparison is ultimate, it's clear, it's distinct. We're not wondering or guessing what's pure and what's not. Isn't that the critical issue? What do you think of this, brother? I have more people come to me. What do you think of this, brother? What do you think of this ministry? What do you think of that one and this one? Now, just the question itself is a statement of something. Just the question itself is a statement of something. There's something that's not hitting right. You don't have to make a judgment based on that feeling, but you do need to pay attention to it and seek the face of God for complete and utter discernment in it. All right. Well, I'm kind of being a pastor this morning. Maybe not. I don't know what I am. I still haven't figured out what part of the fivefold ministry I'm in. I don't have a clue. I've done every bit of it. I don't know which one I am. I finally told my people the other day, I said, you know, I'm just a preacher. I'm nothing else. You know, I don't know if I'm a pastor, if I'm an evangelist, if I'm a teacher, if I'm a prophet. I don't know what I am. I said, I know I'm a preacher. That's what God called me to do, preach. So that's what I am. And the ministry is not something we do, by the way. Some of you need to write this down. The ministry is not something you do. It is something you are. Okay, well, I got three amens on that. All right, they instead, these prophets instead perverted their gifts, God's gifts, as based on their own greed. Ultimately, that became the critical issue. They were motivated by a greed for money, not necessarily, just greed for fame. Greed for acknowledgement, greed for promotion, greed for the spotlight, greed for, it can be greed for anything. But ultimately, greed is based in lust. So it's a spirit of lust. It's a hard-driving desire that they're having a hard time dealing with. So look at this. Instead, they were perverted their giftings, God-given gifts, based on their own greed. The word of the Lord could be bought and sold to the highest bidder. It had three results. And this is what you'll know them by their fruits. So the impure prophet, the conspiracy prophet, if you will, has fruit. And here it is. It lists it out in verse 24. They're like a roaring lion tearing the prey. They have devoured the people. They have taken treasure and precious things. And they've made many widows in their midst. Here you go. Number one, they violate the people. The pure prophet has a result of violation. A church becomes violated. Now, it might not feel violated until the prophet has left and you're left with the rubble of what's happened. The consequence of what's being declared. I've had people come into my own church. It sounded pretty good. And when they walked out, confusion reigned. So wait a second. Are you hearing me? It violated my people.
Yeah. Amen.
As a shepherd, I'm responsible for that. I had to deal with it. Repent, get right with God, do a bunch of work to get it all straightened out. Are you hearing me? So when the prophet is done, what is the character and the essence of your own soul? Has it been violated? You all know what violation is. You felt it in one degree or another. The second result, that means that they've devoured and the people, they've tore them as prey. They've taken treasure and precious things. They have enriched themselves. Now, please understand, you know, if I drive up in a nice car, don't consider me a bad guy. Okay? Because that's not the whole quality of a bad guy. Right? I think God's people ought to have some blessing. I think they ought to have some substance.
Amen.
Not for their purpose, but to establish the covenant of God.
Amen.
But it is the character of what they do with that substance that's the issue. Now, if I need a motorhome to get around and do the work of the ministry, don't begrudge me that.
Right.
Oh, look at that guy. He's going around getting rich on the kingdom. But I do need one. How many will pray that the Lord will provide that for my family and I, that we can do the work of the ministry? Right now, I don't have a car to get out of town. So really pray that the God will provide that for us. The second thing, the thing you do need to recognize is you need to see the excess. That's the key. The excess. The diamonds dripping and the Rolex is flying and the excess. And I know I'm touching on a sensitive issue and it can be hard to discern sometimes, but look for the excess, because that's the key. I've known preachers. I knew a preacher one time. I was a young man, sort of much bolder than I am now, and I remember, of course, some of you. I'm still a young man, obviously.
Amen.
And I was we were in a conference, and I was one of the speakers, one of the singers, my wife and I, and there was a couple other preachers, and then the big shot preacher, which is fine. Big shot preachers are fine. And so I was sitting there, and I remember this one gentleman who always spoke in the afternoon services. Every single message that I preached led to an offering. Didn't lead to an altar call, didn't lead to repentance, didn't lead to any of those characters and qualities that I desire. Always led to an offering. I couldn't believe the methodology in which he could bring an offering out. It just blew my mind. So finally, this one service, you know, I'm just getting sick. I've discerned him in the spirit. And I remember I was sitting there, I was sitting by the big shot preacher. And he's doing this guy's doing his thing. And it leads to the offering, which I expected. And when we got to the offering, you're already flipping. Oh my. I'm in trouble. And so he began to do this offering, and he said, when I got up this morning, the Lord spoke to me. So I'm listening. I want to hear what God's saying. God said there were three people in here going to get $50 apiece. Okay, I know. And he even told me how they were going to do it. He said, one of you has got a $50 bill tucked away in your wallet. One of you has got two 20s and a 10, and another one's going to write a check for it. And I said, okay. So I sat there, and that man begged, added word of the Lord to the word of the Lord. Nobody's moving. Finally, I think just to shut him up, somebody stood up with a $50 check. And after about 20 minutes of getting no response save this one person, I want you to hear what he said. He said, now the rest of you, those two that God told to do this, that didn't do this, you're walking under a curse because you weren't obedient to the prophet. Now, that happens.
I know, I've been there.
Yeah, you've seen it. I know, yeah. Probably Brother Speed's seen it. Sure. I mean, anybody that's hung around the ministry has all seen it. And the problem is that they walk out the door. There's no rebuke. There's no confrontation.
That's right.
Because we don't understand the authority of the scriptures. But that's another issue. And so we have a hard time, especially in the American church, understanding spiritual authority. But anyhow. So he comes up and so he's done. And I nudge this big preacher, who has invited this man, who's given him this place. And I said, you know what the Bible says we're supposed to do with false prophets? He looked at me. He said, what's that? I said, we're supposed to take him out and stone. And I pointed my finger and I said, that man's a false prophet. I said, what are you going to do about it? It wasn't my place to do anything about it. I wasn't in the position of authority. He didn't do anything about it. But he was confronted. God's going to hold him accountable.
Amen.
I realize I just didn't do that the first time. I made sure it was firm. It was steadfast. This was this man's character. They enrich themselves. The third quality found in verse 25 is that they multiply death in Israel. What does it say? they devour. And they have made many, widows in their midst. What does that mean? That means they have devoured the heads, the spiritual coverings of the home.
Yes.
And left in its rubble the widow.
Yes.
It's not just a physical, literal death. It's a spiritual death. And you look out through churches, most churches in America today, and 2/3 to 3/4 of the populace within the church is the women and the children. There is a reflection of the widow in the midst. Now deal with that one. Tell you, my church back in Arizona, I had powerful, strong men of God. I had an equal balance. In fact, I had more men than I had women. Now, that's not that I want to exclude the women. You understand? But isn't it true, honey? The character of what God was ministering through that body. Listen, you preach a pure word, you're going to wrap the attention of the spiritual heads in the houses. Because guys don't go for the fluff and the puff and the giddy and guys don't get into that. Ladies are a little more sensitive to it. I'm not condemning you. They just don't get into it as easily. But a man will respond to a pure, ethical, true word. And he will gravitate toward it and he'll embrace it. I'm just throwing some things out for the what it's worth department. Okay, now let's look at verse 28 because he condemns the priests in verse 26. He condemns the princes, of course, the priests. excuse me, the prophets, the prophetic ministry, the priest it operates in the role of a pastoral intercessory type ministry, and then we look into verse 27, her princes, which represents the government. Authority, natural authority, social authority. Then we get down into verse 28, the prophets again. He gets the prophets twice. The only group he nails twice. Her prophets plastered them with untempered mortar, seeing false visions and divining. That is a critical word. Divining lies. For them saying, thus says the Lord God, when the Lord had not spoken. I'm going to tell you something, saints. I remember one time I was at a church, and I'm used in the prophetic. And I haven't flowed a lot in the prophetic here. I don't know why. God's just not let me flow. I mean, the Holy Spirit hits me at times. I prophesy over everybody. And you don't get a lot of fluff and puff when I prophesy, though. You don't. You know, I just, whatever God says. And I'm thankful he never lets me know, because it scares the living liver out of me. But I remember one time... I was sitting. We were in a church, and I was sitting on the platform, and they knew that I operated in this, and so pastor's sitting beside me, and I don't know, offerings going on or something's happening, and he nudges me. He says, "You see that the brother down there in the green shirt?" I said, "Yeah." I said, "You know, he's really going through a hard time, and he's got a little bit of money, and." You know, he could really use a word from the Lord. I know what he's saying. I didn't fall off the turnip truck yesterday. Says, you see that woman over there now? Now, she's got a problem with this in her body, and she's been really asking the Lord for a ministry, and she's come believing that, you know, that you, the Lord's going to give you the word that she needs.
Come on, brother. You're right on.
He listed off about 10. He pointed them out strategically. Listed out about 10 of them. And he says, now, you just do whatever the Lord tells you. I said, boy, that was your mistake, man. That was your mistake, because that's exactly what I'm going to do. I ruined my relationship that night with that man and with that church. But I got up, and there was this one gentleman that he told me that he was having a hard time with his mother and something to do with inheritance or something. And I preached with tears that day. I mean, I preached the whole service with tears. Just so broken and devastated in my spirit about the character of this whole thing. It was a big church. And I remember I got done preaching and I looked at that man and the Lord says, I got a word for him. I said, the pastor, the one that told me about this guy? I don't want to talk. Point to anybody else but him and those 10 others that he showed. Because I don't even want to tempt God. And the Lord just kept driving me. I stood him up and I started prophesying over him, brother. And I tell you, I told him that he was in rebellion against his mother, that God was going to break the yoke of oppression over his mother, and that he was going to come into disfavor. Oh, I was saying everything that I was not supposed to say. And I said, but if you'll fall on your face, you'll repent, and you'll give your heart to Jesus Christ, he wasn't even saved. Come to find out, he wasn't even saved. That God would renew and restore his relationship and make all things well. He fell on his face and got right with God. Came up to me, that was at the beginning, we had like a 3-day meeting, and it was at the end of that 3-day meeting, and the preacher let me finish out the meeting. And he came up to me, and he was hugging me and loving on me. He said, God just said everything I needed to hear and made everything right with me. He said, every other preacher that's come in here has come in and told me how I was going to have favor over this situation and the inheritance was going to come and all. But God said it right. God said it right. God said it right. God said it right. That's who we need to have set things right. So they daubed them with untempered water. I'm talking about saying, thus saith the Lord, when the Lord hasn't spoken. And I'm going to tell you something, saints. There's nothing wrong with checking your spirit when you feel something rising up in a prophetic nature. Making sure. Having a definite certainty in your spirit. I realize part of it is faith. And I also realize you're going to make mistakes. There's enough grace in God there. Because he knows your heart. How many are hearing me? I'm talking about the professional. I'm talking about the guy that this is where he does it. This is where he makes his living. I'm not talking about God ministering among the people and them learning to operate in spiritual gifts and stumbling over those things that are themselves and those things that are of God. I understand that. God understands that. But I'll tell you what, there is a character here that is, they daubed them, they plastered to smear or overlay with untempered. That means gummy or slimy, with no adhesive quality. Untempered mortar. In other words, the wall looks good.
Yes.
The mortar and the block is seen solid, but a child can knock it over. And that's the whole character of this false prophetic understanding. That they come in and they build a fortress that seems virile and strong and focused, and it's got all the bells and the whistles, and it seems to be valid and appropriate and strong. But if you go up and you test it, it crumbles. It has no quality to remain because there's no adhesion to it. It's a facade. It is a fake. Why did John say, test the Spirit? And then he said, test prophecies in Corinthians. Why did he tell us to do it? To make sure that it was tempered mortar. So what's God? It looks solid, but a child could knock it over. False visions. Seeing, paying attention to what? False. Evil. Visions. And the Bible says, woe to those who declare good when evil is present.
That's right.
The true character of the prophet isn't just that he stands up and gives us all these wonderful little floaty, nicey-feely things, but that he confronts ultimate ends. Now, I realize that there has got to be... You can't do this just because you have an inclination to expose evil. How many understand what I'm saying? I've seen a lot of people, they come in, I'm a prophet of God, and they go in there and they skewer everybody. They're not a prophet of God. They're not walking in the character of the prophet. They're a lie. See, you can go either end of the pendulum. God is so jealous over this that he won't let us either go too heavy on the one side or too heavy on the other. He is going to demand an articulate, focused, and specific understanding of what he's saying.
Hallelujah.
Praise God. So God is producing a false prophet, and then, of course, they divine lies. They divine lies. They produce lies out of their own imaginations and their own informations. All right, now can we go? I'm not gonna do any more. Well, yeah, I am. Let's just go a few more. Is this okay?
Amen.
All right. The people of the land have used oppression, committed robbery, and mistreated the poor and needy, and they wrongfully oppress the stranger. Now, God is basically giving us a wholesale condemnation of the condition of Israel.
Yes.
at this point in time. And God at this moment in time is uttering the same voice, I believe, that there is a wholesale condemnation of that which is existed in the church. Not just in the hierarchies and in the elderships and in the prophetic and in the pastoral, but also in the character of the people itself. We have no grace towards one another. We have no sense of nurturing and exhorting one another while it's day. We've lost the whole character of what a church is about. That its many members fitly joined together.
This is the end of part A. Please play part B. Thank you. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are many hundreds of free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home. Thank you.